And tonight I will read again for you the 27th Psalm, where I continue to meditate on these personal freedoms that come from association with the Lord. I'd just like to tell you all, to reassure your hearts and your feeble, whatever it happens to be, that I will walk to the sand mine. Now, I've never ridden anything there except my reputation. The sand mine is an easy walk if you're under 90. Unless, of course, it depends. But I saw Mrs. Nearpass here over the weekend, and a few years ago she walked out with us when she was about 103, or somewhere like that. I'm not really sure. I don't ask the ages of either men or women. But she said, "Can I make it?" I said, "You can make it." She took my word for it. She walked every step of the way. Of course, it took her 3 days to recover when she got back. But the sand line is an easy walk, and you ought to walk it. Anybody that drives who isn't really physically handicapped in some frightful way ought to be ashamed of themselves. But, of course, I'm sure that the recreation director would want me to say that they'll be welcome. I plan to walk out and to play my harmonic as I walk, guaranteeing me privacy on the trip. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Psalm 27, I've been talking with you about what I referred to the other day as personal freedoms that come from association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I meant by that was the fact that when you are bound through faith in him into an association of life with God through belief in the Lord Jesus, certain personal freedoms are yours and mine to enjoy if we will spiritually enjoy them and profit by them. I tried to emphasize that those personal freedoms are in many ways more wonderful than the social and political freedoms which we also enjoy in this country. Because these personal freedoms are conferred by the association we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said a moment ago that they are ours to enjoy in the practical sense that we may take them and let them be part of our own heritage. But the sad thing is that sometimes we neglect them and sometimes ignore them, probably because we don't think in great enough detail about them. So I've been trying to think in detail about them, not really so much for you as for me. So I've been talking about the kind of personal freedoms granted to us through association with the Lord. And the one we work with first is the freedom from darkness, because he is our light. And he enlightens not only our soul, but our total being by the wonder of his person, that we may be freed from the darkness of sin and despair and all manner of difficulties. I worked a little while earlier today, with the concept of freedom from loss, because in Psalm 27:1, the writer also says, The Lord is my salvation. He lightens me on the one hand, He delivers me on the other, so that not only will I personally not be lost because I believe on Him, but I also will not lose, and there will be no loss in the course of life for those who trust Him. So again and again I find myself saying to myself, you'll have to forgive me if that's too personal, but I know where the weaknesses are, and I really know who needs preached to. So again and again I say, Thomas, the Lord is my light. Don't walk around like you're in darkness or gloom. The Lord is my light. And the Lord is not only that, He is my salvation. Don't act beaten or lost in the course of life. And I think that every believer may profitably reflect worshipfully day by day on the greatness of what is provided for him through Jesus Christ in light and salvation. The next of these freedoms is the one that grows out of the phrase in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. It's what I refer to as freedom from weakness. And not just fleshly weakness or weakness of life, but freedom from weakness in the face of things that oppose us spiritually, be they some of the forces that Brother Phillips talked about this afternoon, be they personal attacks of Satan, whatever they happen to be, freedom from weakness. There is a kind of a weakness that we are never free from, I suppose, in a spiritually imparted sense. But I mean here the weakness that comes with fear, fear of failure, fear of defeat, fear of enemies of truth, and spiritual opponents. Freedom from weakness. Of course, we know that there's a kind of weakness like Paul speaks of when he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong, but that is not a servile or a cringing weakness. That's a recognition of dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ for the grace to live and serve, which in the long run is a weakness turned into a great strength. But the kind of weakness we have in mind in the nature of the psalm is the sort of weakness that's yours when you are afraid because of the foes, afraid because of unknown forces, afraid because you think that somehow, if your testimony is too loud or too forceful, the enemy will take a big jump on you. In the nature of the psalm, the writer says two things. He says, who should I fear, and of whom shall I be afraid? And then he tells us in verses 2 and 3 that there are really real things to be afraid of. The wicked, he said, mine enemy and my foes come upon me to eat my flesh. When that happens, he says, they stumbled and they will fall. That's the pattern of God dealing with me because he's the strength of my life. Therefore, says the psalmist, if a whole army should camp against me, my heart will be steady. If a whole battle should be put in my direction, I will be confident in this thing. And the antecedent for the last clause of verse 3, I will be confident for this thing, is the expression back in verse 1, the Lord is the strength of my life. It doesn't make any difference, he says, who's out there. Let it be a whole army, or let it be a big battle raised against me. I know the Lord is my light and my salvation, and on the basis of that, I am confident of this one thing, that he also is the strength of my life. Freedom from weakness. No flinching in the face of the enemy. No servile fear that he's going to be overcome or diminished. No relaxation in his testimony because he's afraid that somebody won't like it and will laugh at him or throw a stone through his window, as the case may be. Freedom from fear. Freedom from weakness. Freedom from the threat of enemies who might oppose the truth with him personally. We know that one of the great pictures of the Lord in the Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the type of the rock built upon him, made absolutely solid, secure upon him. And in a sense, that's what the writer is saying here when he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the solid center of refuge for my life and my being. Now, the word strength is a funny word. And I don't mean funny, ha-ha. I mean funny in the sense of unique or peculiar. Again, there are a half dozen different words for strength. Half dozen is a rough count. It might be 8, it might be 9, it might be 5, but there are a bunch of them. The word translated strength here is not that which is associated with the mighty muscles and arms of specimens like myself. That's why I always wear a coat. You know, at some conferences they say, you don't have to wear a coat, it's hot, but if I wear a coat, it hides my puny physique. You look manly with a coat on, fellas. Of course, if you've got enough muscles without them, you can go up that way, I guess. But anyhow, when the word strength here is not the sort of strength that's associated with that powerful rolling bicep, which I can barely detect with a stethoscope, you know. It's not that kind of strength. It is rather the strength of a fortress, or the strength of a refuge, or the strength of a safe harbor for the ships at sea. So in effect, he uses a word which is only used 30 or 35 times in the whole of the Old Testament to say, the Lord is the safe place of refuge, protection, and encouragement for me. That's what he's saying. The Lord is the careful keeping place of my life. Certainly the Lord is other types of strength too, and some of those we'll touch on bit by bit. But the Lord, he says, is the sure place for my life. And in that, he says, I'm confident. Even if there's a whole army out there, even if the battle is aimed just for me, the Lord's the sure place of my life. And if everything else fails, I will be confident in that one thing. Now, following what has been so far a methodology for me, I ask, first of all, what does that mean? When he says the Lord is the strength of my life, what does that mean? In a practical setting, what does that mean? If he's going to be that confident and that sure in it, and if he's going to teach it to me and to you, then I say, what does that mean? Well, against the background of this psalm and against the background of the term, we can note two or three things. It means, first of all, that the Lord is the protector of the man who puts his trust in him. He's the strength of my life. He's the safe harbor where the boat goes when the storm is up. That the Lord is the protector of the man who trusts in him. He is that in the sense of a noun, in the sense of a person of action, the protector of the one who trusts in him. He's the strength of my life. He's the harbor to which I go, you see, when there's a big storm at sea. The strength, the protector of my life. I am not opposed, as I said this morning, to some aspects of self-protection. The Lord saves us. He expects us to do certain things for ourselves. I tie my necktie every day and don't wait for angels to do it. See, angels might do it better, but they might choke me too. You're never really sure when they get working on it. But whatever the case is, he is the one who saves us. He certainly expects us to exercise certain things spiritually in accordance with what he teaches us in the Word. He's the Savior, no question about that. In this case, the writer says, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the protector. I do not look to myself for strength. I don't take any positive thinking courses. They're not always bad if you keep them subjected to the Word of God, but he said, that's not the thing I trust in. The Lord is the protector of my life. You know, if there's a big army out there opposed to me, I can look at myself all I want and say, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there, but they might jump all over me. But, says the writer, I'm going to be confident not in myself, but in the fact that the Lord is the protector of my life. It also means that the Lord is the place of refuge. See, the Lord is such a big word and such a giant person that he, on one hand, is the one who does the protecting, and he, on the other hand, is the place of protection. He is the one who guides us and shelters us when we trust him, and he's the very shelter to which we flee. Always remember the proverb, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, he dashes into it, and he's safe. He is a fortress and a buckler to those who trust him. A shield and a buckler. A fortress also to those who trust him. The emphasis that I'm trying to make is that he's the place of refuge. And it's you being in Christ that gives you a place of refuge and a place of strength. Not long ago, I stopped before a meeting where I expected to speak in a few minutes, and they had a terrific, terrific, terrific rainstorm going on. It wasn't going on in the meeting. It was going on outside. And it's hard to say these things accurately sometimes. I never park near the door of anything. I've always felt that we don't get enough exercise now, so I always park a long way off. So I was at the end of the parking lot at this assembly. They had a large parking lot. And I was at the end of the parking lot, and it was just raining terribly. Well, I got out and walked to the meeting, walked to the building. It doesn't do you any good to run. You run into a lot of drops that otherwise would have missed you. So I just walked along. See, they would have fallen in front of you. You get there and they hit you too soon. So I walked. You always dry off too. So I walked and got to the building. It was really pouring and pouring and pouring. You thought some brother would have been looking out the window to push the door open for me, but such was not the case. but I was able to open it myself. Entered the room, and suddenly see the rain was all over. Not a drop was falling there. I was a little bit wet, but I soon was dry and forgot all about it. Now, that building provided the shelter from the storm, but it provided it chiefly to me as I entered it and came to it and closed the door behind me. The Lord is the protector of those who trust Him, but He's also the place of protection. And I hate to tell you, it's a little previous to my thinking, but sometimes we are glad to say the Lord is my protector, but we like to run around in the world and see how close we can get to the lightning. Sometimes we like to see, or whether we like to or not do it, we like to see how close we can walk to the edge of the precipice. Well, the Lord's my protector, but we do not dwell securely enough in Him and in His presence. But that's what it means. It means that the Lord is not only the protector, He is also the place of refuge. In Isaiah 27, 4 and 5, those words of strength are used as a bargaining agent with those who will hear. Listen, says the Lord, trust in my place of refuge and come and find safety with me. That gets to be His invitation. And then I also note that it means not only that He's the protector and the place of protection, but it also means that the Lord is the source of power and protection in that place. We don't generate the spiritual force that protects us. The Lord is the very source of that. We're reminded of the concept in 2 Corinthians 4 about the thing that we now carry in earthen vessels, not a power of our own, but something from Him that the glory might be His. And of the concept of Paul in Philippians 4, when he talks about doing all things through Christ who strengthens him, that's more the muscular kind of strength, incidentally, but the emphasis is that it still emanates and grows from Christ. And I've always been delighted by the concept of 1 Peter 2, which is quoted out of Isaiah 28, that the individual built upon that rock is energized in a way that he won't be driven off or won't be embarrassed or won't be made to turn turtle and run, so to speak. What the psalmist is saying is pretty wonderful. I'm sorry in my own mind that I can't get a firmer grip on it to share with you. Somehow I just feel like saying it over and over again. The Lord is the strength of my life. He is the protector. He is the place of refuge. And He's the power there that makes the thing actually work. When I was about 14 years old, my folks moved to another farm, somewhat more broken down than the one we had lived on. It had an old house on it, which we will not go into details about, but an old house in which the boys were assigned to live. It was a 3-room coal townhouse that somebody had moved there and probably planning to burn it in the winter, but there it was. About the second night we were there, it rained. And it rained hard, and the roof leaked everywhere. Well, it's one thing when you're a man, you can philosophize those things. When you're a youth, maybe you can put up with them better, but it rained everywhere. I didn't really have a bed. I was sleeping on the floor. So I moved repeatedly. About the third move, the water was not over me. It was under me, too. There was no way to get out of it. So the next morning, I complained to my mother. There was no use complaining at night. I'm wiser than that. The next morning, I complained to my mother, who had had a similar experience where she was staying. And my mother informed me, see, that if I wanted to be dry, I could take an umbrella to bed the next night, and I could just decently raise it and hold it all night if being dry was really the important thing. And I thought of the tragedy, see, of being in a house, but there being no power there to protect one from the elements. Some people follow religious systems, which they think give them protection, but there is no power there to help them in this world or the next to come. Some fill churches in the hope of some philosophical, theologizing idea that'll give them strength, but there's nothing there either. See, the writer says, no, we're not talking about imagination or vagaries. We're talking about the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the strength of my life. He is both the protector, He is the place of protection, and He is the energy or power in that place which guarantees that I will be safe. Therefore, if a whole army comes against me, I can be confident in this thing, that the Lord is the strength of my life. Now, against the background of what it means, How is it applied to me? How is it applied to our lives? The Lord is the strength of our life. How is it applied to our lives? Let me mention a couple ways against the background of the psalm and the psalmist's experience. First of all, security is a matter of dwelling with the Lord. Now let me try to be clear on this. The Lord saves us. In this day and age, we can say it that way. He saves us by His grace. And when a person is born again through faith in Jesus Christ, he is born again, and that's all there is to it. You're not born again 70-11 times. You're not born again to die and be reborn. We are born again. The salvation, which is the gift of life, is an eternal gift. And we believe that when someone calls upon the name of the Lord God and is saved, we believe that person is saved and saved eternally. We believe that they will not be lost because God does the saving. And we don't think God finishes an imperfect work quite that often. But many people who are saved do not really comprehend much about security. Now, don't be quick to judge some of your Wesleyan friends. Just think of your own life, how sometimes in the face of uncertainties or difficulties, you feel insecure and wonder what's really going to happen next. Don't tell me, but hasn't there been some time in the last, 100 years, hasn't there been some time when you really wondered if God knew what He was doing with your life? Now, there are some believers that are never touched that way, and there are other believers who are hounded that way every day. But most of us pass that way sooner or later. Now, our emotions in no sense change the keeping power of God. But what they do is alter our appreciation and blessing for what God has done for us. So here's what I'm saying. Security is a matter of dwelling with Him. He is the strength of our lives, and the practical advantages of security, at least, a matter of dwelling with Him. Note verse 5 in the psalm. In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. But if one is not practically dwelling with Him, he hardly knows about the pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. You know the expression, in the secret of His tabernacle, one has to be careful how far you press it, but if you press it far enough, you can almost say it's as if He took you and put you in the Ark of the Covenant, in the holiest place of all. You have to be careful pressing that, but in general, you can virtually say it. In the most confidential place of His tabernacle, where He Himself dwells, there will He hide me. Now, if one really lived in the good of that, he would have no doubt or no wonder about God's dealing with him. There'd be no purpose to it. Because when trouble would come, he'd look up and he'd say, "Well, Father, I see a lot of trouble, but I know that you have hidden me in the closest place possible to your heart, and I am happy there." Security is the key to dwelling. It's the real key to dwelling in this sense. Dwelling with Him is the real key to security. Not that that makes us any more secure, but it enriches our understanding of security. And I have the feeling that I've garbled that one terribly, so I'm going to go back and shoot at it again. See, that's what you do in a classroom. You look around and say, "Is there anybody that doesn't understand?" And 40 hands go up. The thing to do is to resign right on the spot. Let the next fellow try it. But here's the thrust of it, see. What I'm really trying to say is that security, a real appreciation of Him being the strength of your life, is a matter of dwelling with the Lord. He'll keep you. That's not the question. The question is, will you know that you're being kept? That's the question. And if you are not in the concept of dwelling with Him in a worshipful and happy sense, you may think that He has forgotten all about you. Don't think it will never happen to you. It happens to lots of believers. Lots of believers. They look around and say, "What has happened to the Lord's dealing with my life?" But security is a result of dwelling with Him. That's what the concept is when we apply it to ourselves. So when the writer says, "The Lord is the strength of my life," by implication he's saying, as I dwell with Him, I know and sense that strength. And I'd like to also note that that has a real sense of application. We apply it to ourselves, not only that way, but by pointing out then that what security or strength we do have is of the Lord. Sometimes you can feel awfully strong in yourself. I mostly feel great every morning when I wake up. I don't remember ever feeling badly in the morning. Sometimes by 6 o'clock, yes. But in the morning, I don't remember I got up a long time before 6. I just naturally feel good when I get up. And I kind of usually feel like I could conquer the world. But usually one bowl of cereal convinces me that it can't be done that easily, but I usually wake up feeling that way. Sometimes you'll feel a great measure of strength and a great measure of security in yourself and in your accomplishments, but there really isn't any there. Whatever security you must know has to be from Him. Therefore, you soon stop looking to your own ends, soon stop telling yourself how good you do things, soon stop telling yourself how strong you are, and concentrate on worshipfully dwelling with Him. Whatever security there is or whatever strength there is of Him. Consequently, one learns to live in praise and respect of His person day by day. But he also applies the concept, the Lord is the strength of my life, by reminding himself then that since the Lord is this refuge and this protector and all of those things, that whatever protection is needed, the Lord will provide it. That's how we apply it. He's the strength of my life. Is he an absentee strength? No. He's an active, living Savior. And whatever protection or refuge is needed, he will provide it. I've got to believe that. I've got to believe it not because my believing makes it so. The Lord will do it with or without my consent. But because my believing helps me live in the good of it. What refuge is needed, he will provide. I've never had an army against me. The worst I've had maybe were some Boy Scouts at night trying to kick down my tent. Or maybe somebody trying to put a skunk in my room at Pinebush, Mr. Clank. A few things like that, see, have occasionally occurred. Small features like that, just small problems. Never had an army stand up against me. And by and large, not many of you have either. Some may, but not many. But the emphasis is that when the moment of test comes, the kind of refuge that's needed, that's what the Lord will provide. I used to wonder how the martyrs got the grace to die praising God. I used to wonder. I still don't know experimentally, but I certainly have read enough and talked to enough that I think I understand. That when the refuge of God's everlasting arms are needed for the strength and benefit of his people, that refuge is provided then and there. And that strength that comes with it is there also. Yes, sir. I was with a believer one night in the last few moments of his life at the end of a long, long illness and a very, very difficult time. And he just said one simple thing to me. I can't quote it word for word, so you'll have to forgive me, but he just said one simple thing to me. He said the truths of his sufficiency. He said, I have always preached them. And he said, now, he said, I know they are right. Certainly he knew they were right before that, too. But when the refuge was needed, the refuge was there. And he could look up and say, the Lord is the strength of my life, not because academically I've read it in a book, but because I have known him and the kind of refuge that was needed, he has provided for me. There are tasks and dangerous elements in life that scare us, and one should be careful about just being foolish. But you know, a lot of us never really witness much to our neighbors. We kind of hope that they see us drive to church on Sunday with our Bibles and know we're good guys. A lot of us, I'm not condemning you or me, I'm just telling you a simple fact. A lot of us never really do. A lot of us can do more witnessing 3 blocks away than we can with a character who cuts grass next to you or lives in the apartment and has to smell your onions on Friday night, that kind of a thing. A lot of us just don't. And the largest single reason for it all is simply fear that the enemy will rise up against you. They'll never like you again. They'll let their dog kill your cat. It's hard to tell what, and I hate to be funny about it, but my own experience is that it's easier to go 500 miles away, meet a stranger, and tell him about Jesus than it is to walk next door. It may not be your experience, but it's the experience of many Christians. Many wouldn't know because they've never walked next door. They've hoped that the fellow next door would see what good people they were and that they went to church and maybe would send his kiddies to the children's meetings. They'd all be safe. They've hoped that. And the big thing is, an army is raised against them. Unbelief stands there. And they are unwilling to trust the Lord as the strength of their life. Now, the psalmist was certainly a man who knew troubles. David, a godly man, certainly knew troubles and was certainly marked by his own problems from time to time. But when the whole thing is analyzed, he stands back and he says, look, the Lord is the strength of my life. And by that he means that the Lord is the one who protects him, and in the Lord he is sheltered with all the powers that God has. And on that basis, he looks back and applies it this way. As I dwell with the Lord, I am secure. And dwelling with him, he provides the refuge for whatever has to be done or whatever trial happens to be there. So let an army stand up. I believe the Lord will take care of me. He is the strength of my life. I was in Philadelphia about 10 years ago when there was a riotous moment in town. In those days, I was teaching in a little Bible study in the part of the town where the problems were occurring. I'm not what you call a great, courageous saint. I just talk tough. But anyhow, they were having troubles in town, and I had taught my Bible classes, and there were lots of problems on the very street. It was the heart of a big problem area. And a fellow who had been in those Bible classes said to me, he said, Brother Tom, he said, if you stay with me, he said, you will have no trouble. I'd like to tell you something. We look like Siamese twins leaving. We look like Siamese twins. If staying with him meant that I would have no trouble, I would stay with him. And I stayed with him. And I had no trouble. But he was fleshly and human, and he's long gone. The one about whom we read in this psalm is divine and eternal, and he's always present. Ah, that we would stay with him. Now, there might be a lot of things raised up against us. A lot of things might grow from the ground to oppose us. But we could say with the psalmist, he's my strength. And we would know a freedom from weakness. Because rather than shuddering in the face of the foe, we would be given strength in the triumph of our Savior. Now, I have discussed two general things. One, what the phrase means. And two, how it's applied. The third thing that I want to discuss quickly is how it is utilized or put to work in our lives. How do I put it to work in my life? The Lord is my strength. How do I put it to work in my life? Let me suggest a couple of things. The first is a fairly obvious one. I put it to work in my life by constantly reading in this Word how God has stood with His own. It'd be great to read Hebrews 11 over and over again. Some of those men died for the faith, but God stood with them and gave them victory and triumph. By constantly reminding myself of God's stand with His own, that's how I put it to work in my life. By knowing that His faithfulness has never changed and that His purposes have never been defeated and that none of His have been abandoned in His cause. I know that Peter and James were both put in prison. I know that an angel came and freed Peter remarkably. I know that Herod cut off James' head. I know that. And James went into the court of heaven and in immediate martyrdom, Peter was spared that he might work for years. But it was not a blunder on the part of God. And I have a feeling that when James, no chapter and verse here, but I have a feeling that when James was taken to lose his head, he could look up to the face of the Lord in glory and say, "You've been a shelter for me." It was merely his entrance into heaven, a rather quick one, you see. Yes, sir. By constantly reminding oneself of the working program of God. Lord, you are the strength of my life. Well, I only have a few years in my total lifespan, but I can study from the Word of God the lives of saints from Adam and from Enoch on down, and I can see the same record. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Nobody has to fear what man will do to him. You can see the record as clear as day. And secondly, I make it practical, or it becomes practical, by keeping a constant attention on him. It's not good to spend too much time studying the enemy. We are told in Corinthians that we ought not to be ignorant about his devices. We ought not to be. But it's not good to spend too much time studying him, I don't think. I think if you're not careful, you can know a lot about the foe and not know enough about the power that keeps you. It's amazing how many more people want to come out to classes where you talk about demons than want to come out to classes where you talk about the Holy Spirit. It's one of the trials of our time in ministry, I think. Now, I don't make a rule there for other brethren. I'm just telling you what I think. That by concentrating on Him, I see more and make more useful the fact that He's the strength of my life. And finally, by having the expression of desire like you have in verse 4, to dwell with Him and to behold His beauty, to want nothing more than to see Him glorified through the exercise and strength of your life, so that His will and His person become supreme to you. Freedom from weakness. Now, not the kind of weakness spoken of in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, but freedom from the kind of weakness that makes us quake rather than testify, that makes us hide our faith rather than show it, that makes us fear the foe more than we respect the Savior. Freedom from weakness, born out of the fact that when we are associated with the Lord is the strength of our lives, the strength of one's life. Yes, He's light, and He lets us see and frees us from darkness, and He is salvation, and He frees us from loss and the fear of being lost, but He is refuge. He is the strength of one's life, and He frees us from the weakness that otherwise characterizes fallen mankind. The Lord is the strength of my life. What a wonderful thing it was that the psalmist could say it. What a wonderful thing it is that the New Testament and the Old ratify it to be true. And what a wonderful thing it is that we, by the grace of Christ, may experience it and be built by it. Shall we pray? Fallen mankind. The Lord is the strength of my life. What a wonderful thing it was that the psalmist could say it. What a wonderful thing it is that the New Testament and the Old ratify it to be true. And what a wonderful thing it is that we, by the grace of Christ, may experience it and be built by it. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for the care of our Savior. And as is often the case, many of these things we have touched on kind of shakily this night. So our prayer is, dear Father, that the Holy Spirit of God should make up in our hearts and minds a sufficient understanding of these things, that we can echo with the psalmist these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in echoing them we might feel the reality of them and have the developed confidence in God which they bring. We are thankful for the blessings that have been granted to us through our wonderful Savior, and in that sense pray that this night we may know Him as the strength of our lives, being assured that what is necessary for us, He will give us the strength to perform, that the shelter that's required, He will provide, that the courage that is needed, He will give, and that we, His people, can sing praise to His name now and forever. We are thankful for a God of light and salvation and strength, O Father, and pray that in that scope we may live this night for the glory of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thankfully and humbly pray. Amen.